the victory has already been won. That really struck me. We walk as Christians not trying to gain victory. Okay? We already have victory. So we walk from victory. We don't walk looking for victory. We've already been given victory through Jesus Christ. Okay? So every battle that we enter has already been won for us. Our job is to do our part, which is to trust God to lead us through. We already have victory. We're not hoping for victory anymore. It's already been given to us. I was thinking about this verse. Let me see. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We have victory already by faith in Jesus Christ. We've already overcome the world in Christ. And yes, that doesn't mean things are going to be simple. It means we still have to face these battles, but we face them from victory. From a place that's already been conquered. That's how we face the battles. Does that make sense to everybody? And when we all we have to do, we don't have to fight and try to win, and try to defeat our enemies. Our job is to walk by faith and trust the one who gave us victory already. That's how we make it through. Okay, that's good stuff, but that's not what I came here to talk about. We are going to continue to work our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verses 23 through 29. I feel like I'm accomplishing so much. We finished chapter 1 in Proverbs in Sunday school. We finished chapter 7 in Ecclesiastes tonight. Moving forward, Greg. Moving forward.
Don't count your chickens before the hatch. You're not done yet. Oh, that was your wife.
I've already won this victory. We're staying till it's over. You remember reading in Acts where Paul was preaching all day and all night? About midnight, a guy fell asleep in the window and fell out from a third story.
That's right.
You know what's crazy about that? The Bible says that Paul went down and revived him, and then came back up and kept preaching till morning. Some preachers can't take a hint. Just kidding. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 23 through 29, Solomon says, all this I have proved by wisdom. Let's see what he proved by wisdom, okay? I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know, to search, and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find, more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Truly, this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Okay, we better pray about this. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, God, for the time we've already shared together, lifting up the name of Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who has given us victory, victory over sin, victory over death, God, victory over the enemies of the cross. And my prayer is you would remind us continually, God, to walk from a place of victory, and knowing that whatever battle we face, the enemy cannot steal from us what you've given us. Father, please bless this time in your word. there's no doubt these things are exceedingly deep, as Solomon says. And I just pray, God, you will teach us. You will give us wisdom. You will help us grow. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, just going to be honest with you. This is difficult to study. You know what makes me feel good about studying this? I read all these commentaries and things by people who are way smarter than me and have initials after their names, and they don't understand it either. So that's encouraging. Even more encouraging than that, we find here, we just read that even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said there were some things that he couldn't figure out. Thankful for that. It may look upon first reading that Solomon is being negative about some things here. You could see that he's being negative about wisdom. That's a possibility. Wisdom, for us anyway, is limited. There's things that he wanted to know and he can't know. And there's two ways you could take that. You could let that be a discouragement to you, or you could let it build your faith and trust. God knows what he's doing, even when you don't understand. God has the answers, even when you don't. It also looks like, as we read through this, that he's being negative about women. Okay? You could take it that way, but I don't think that's true. We're going to go through each of these things. He also brings up men there toward the end, that he can only find one man among 1,000 and not a woman among 1,000. And what I think he's saying is it's difficult to trust people. Difficult to trust people. I don't think he's being negative. I think that the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, is trying to share with us some realistic expectations about some things. Okay? That's my theory. That's my thesis on this section. Let's see if we can dig a little bit deeper. So Solomon proves some things by wisdom. Verse 23 and 24. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? Wisdom is not a negative. He's not trying to say that it's a negative. In fact, Solomon's main message to the church in his writings is that you need to seek out wisdom. You need to dig for it. You need to search for it. You need to chase after it. He uses all of these verbs. We read this before in Proverbs chapter 2. The same guy writing, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding." You see all these verbs? You have to put forth this effort to learn. It doesn't just come to you automatically. You ever see the gif of the little dude in school? He's sitting at a desk and there's a book laying on the desk in front of him and he's going like this. He's trying to just put the information in his head. That would be awesome. That would be awesome if it worked that way, but it doesn't work that way. You have to apply your heart to understand. You have to incline your ear to listen. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 says, you have to cry out for discernment. God, please help me understand what's going on here. I don't understand. I need your help. I don't know which path to take. I need your help. Cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. You got to pray for it. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, with an exclamation point, he says, get wisdom. Right? For heaven's sakes, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her. Love wisdom, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So you see, the same guy who wrote Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it's the same guy who wrote Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 4, where he said wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is even more important than love. Because love has to be guided by wisdom. You have to be able to discern. Love is not blind. There are some things that God hates. We need to be aware of that. Be careful. So wisdom, he's not dogging wisdom, for sure, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. All he's doing is helping us understand that from the human perspective, wisdom is limited. We can't know everything. There's so much that we don't know, so much that we don't understand, but God has given us in his word the wisdom that we need to survive and to find eternal life. We have in the word of God the wisdom necessary to find salvation. We come to understand, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we know that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who took our sins upon himself. He died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We were able to become wise unto salvation through the word. We have enough wisdom to navigate life through the word. We don't have every answer. The Bible doesn't tell you specifically who you should marry, right? But the Bible tells you what kind of spouse you should choose and how to do it properly and carefully. The Bible tells you how to be a godly husband, how to be a godly wife. We have enough wisdom here to be a good parent. There's even instruction here for children. The Bible doesn't tell you exactly what job you should choose. But the Bible tells you how to be a wise worker, how to work properly to please God, and how to be a good boss if you're in that situation. The Bible tells us how to be a good friend. I mean, we have everything that we need, but our wisdom is limited. There are some things we just don't understand and can't understand. And that makes me feel good. Like I said, even Solomon understood that. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, "There are some things I just could not answer." That's encouraging to me. It's one of my things. I mean, I like to have answers. I like to answer questions. But there are some things we just don't understand. And you don't have to feel bad about that. You don't have to be ashamed of that. You can proudly, humbly say, "Hey, I don't get it either." This happens a bunch for me. People challenge me all the time about things. About the Trinity. What else is there? About God being eternal. You know, obviously the hard things, they like to come at you and try to trip you up. And I just tell them, I don't understand it either. I don't get it. I can't comprehend it. I just believe it. I just believe it. Why is that? Because I've come to a place where I know that I can trust God and his word. I don't trust the guy asking me the question. And I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid of him. I have come to know and understand that God knows what he's talking about. So wisdom is not, he's not dogging wisdom. He's just helping us understand that it's limited. And that's encouraging. Verse 25, he says, "I applied my heart to know, to search, to seek out wisdom." All these things we just read in Proverbs 2. And the reason of things. In my mind, I picture him saying the why. The why of things. And there are some questions that you just cannot answer. And usually they start with the word, why. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? Why did God do it this way? Why did God allow the devil to destroy Job's family? Why? I don't know. Again, I've just come to know that God is working everything out for the good. And that's good enough for me. See, that's part of walking by faith. It's part of walking by faith. God's ways are not our ways. If we really had our way, you think about this for a second. If you really had your way, do you think you could do it better? I don't think I could. I would do it different because I would do it from my perspective and I would try to make it as easy as possible. But I know myself and I'm pretty sure it would end up being a big mess. So God knows what he's doing, right? And even though he allows things to come into your life that are negative or that are difficult, that are challenging, that are hard to comprehend, what we do with walking by faith is that we say, I know God knows what he's doing. Yeah. If you were in charge, you would try to keep your trouble out of your life. And sometimes it's that very trouble that comes into your life that helps you to grow in your faith to a place you wouldn't have been otherwise. That's the purpose of trials in your life, by the way. You know that, right? We do know that. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may become complete or mature. God allows these things into your life to mature you. He's not trying to just mess up your life. You're not going to believe this, but I have to remind myself of that sometimes. You know when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? And on the way to the promised land, it didn't take very long, they started complaining. And they would say to Moses, isn't this the strangest thing? They would say to Moses, you brought us out here to die. After all you just saw in Egypt and the Red Sea, you think he just brought you out here to kill you on this side of the Red Sea instead of let you die in Egypt? That's silly, right? But we let ourselves go there sometimes. We let ourselves go there sometimes. God didn't bring you here so that he could leave you and forsake you and watch you drown in whatever it is. It's not why he brought you here. He brought you here so that he could grow you. He applied his heart to know, to find out the reason of things. And then it says, to know wickedness, of folly, even of foolishness and madness. Now, that was a silly thing to do. He wanted to know wickedness and foolishness and folly and madness. That's crazy. Why would you want to know those things? Now, as wise as Solomon was, he still made bad decisions. Because it was wickedness and foolishness and madness that got this man into trouble. It kind of reminds me of the temptation back in the garden. You know, there was that tree in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't want you to be an expert in evil, right? He wants you to flee from evil. He wants you to be an expert in what is good. I wrote down a verse for this. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Paul says, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. Innocent concerning evil. Not knowing all the things that are going on. You don't have to know by experience that evil will ruin your life. You don't have to ruin your life first to know that that's going to happen. You can take that advice from other people who already ruined their life. Like Solomon. Like Solomon. As wise as Solomon was, this is what you have to understand about him. He still had a sinful flesh. And his sinful flesh was tempted, and he gave in. That's why Solomon ended up with 1,000 wives. Even the wisest man who ever lived stumbled and fell. That should give us pause. And you take that even a step further. I was thinking about this. You know, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they were perfect. They were perfect. And yet they fell. Satan was an angel in heaven who saw God every day. And he fell. So what does that say to you? You need to take heed. The Bible says you need to take heed so that you don't fall. And you need to stay away from evil. And you need to run from it. Don't toy with it. It's an easy thing to do to convince ourselves we're just going to play around the edges. And you better take heed so that you don't fall. There are a lot of people, guys, good, strong Christians who have fooled themselves into thinking they could play a little. And some have fell so hard they never made it back. And Solomon found this out in verse 26. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. What is Solomon saying here? Not that women are bad. Not that women are bad. We can read in other places, again, where Solomon praised women. Proverbs 31. Everyone knows, every woman knows Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 lady, she was someone who was praised. And even in Ecclesiastes, there's a verse here, Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which he has given you under the sun. Live joyfully with your wife. Okay? He's not talking bad about women. He's talking about women here who are set on destroying men. Some versions of some translations of the Bible use the word prostitute here. And that's not necessary. It doesn't have to go that far because an adulteress will work. But what I'm just trying to tell you is what Solomon has found by applying his heart and searching and looking into the reason of things. You know what the number one thing he found that destroys people is? Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. He's discovered it, again, in his own life. He saw it in other people's lives. He tells a story about it. I'd like to read the story, if you don't mind, in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. I'll read you the story Solomon told about a young man who ruined his life. Proverbs 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple... We talked about the simple this morning in Sunday school. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. He took the path to her house. By the way, sexual sin? Sexual sin starts long before the actual act takes place. Okay? It starts when you start on the path. Here's God's path. Here's the path to immorality. And someone just says, well, I'm just going to step over here just for a second. No big deal. I'm not going to do nothing. This young man stepped on the wrong path. He started heading toward her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. By the way, you would never tell anybody either that you did this. You hide it. Verse 10, there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. What a liar! She was just looking for any sucker that walked by. And she's just trying to flatter him because she's trying to destroy his life. You don't believe me that she's trying to destroy his life? Pause on the story. Look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, 26. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. So I found you back in verse 15. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. I never expected that to happen to that guy. Strong men slain by her. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. I told you that God gives us enough wisdom to know how to choose a spouse. She ain't the one. She ain't the one. She said, obviously, it ain't so obvious to everybody. She ain't the one. Please, if you're looking for a spouse, You need to find somebody who loves Jesus as much as you do. Many strong men slain by her. And Solomon, he goes on and on in the book of Proverbs, warning against sexual immorality. And the New Testament is full of warnings too. Flee sexual immorality. Run for your life. How many times have you, like, let's say you had to stop watching a movie or stop watching a show because it took a turn and it started showing you things that you know you shouldn't be looking at? You gotta stay off the path. Stay off the path. And listen, the sexual attack that's taking place today, I think, is unprecedented. It's worse than ever before. It's wide out in the open. They're putting sexual morality in pretty much everything that you see. I saw recently Cocomelon. Did you know Cocomelon was purchased by Netflix? And then I saw an episode where there were two dads and they were trying to teach the young boy that he could dress however he felt like. And what is Cocomelon? What's Cocomelon? What age group is that pointed at? 3 year olds.
Yep. Pre-K.
Yeah. Unreal.
And Bluey.
Bluey.
And
Bluey. Yeah. Blue's Clues. I've seen clips from Blue's Clues. The same thing. They had a gay pride parade, I think, in Blue's Clues. By the way, you want to see something crazy? This never makes the news, but I've found alternative sources where I find these things. You can look up, let's see. It was the gay men's choir. We're coming for your children. Search that. Search that on YouTube or something. Not right now. Don't play it in church. Search that on YouTube, though, and you will hear them say it with their own mouth. They're coming for the children. Coming for the children. Disney. Disney has confessed. They're coming for the children. Thankfully, they've been losing business like crazy. Thankful for that. It's sexual immorality, though. It's coming at us every direction. You got to be prepared. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, I find this more bitter than death. And I agree. More bitter than death is being caught in sexual immorality. All right, let's see what else he found in his search. We're almost done. Verse 27, here is what I have found, says the preacher, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. But here's what I have found. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. What is he saying there? So strange. Putting it in context with everything we just talked about, I think it's a warning that you have to be careful, because there are not very many people that you can trust. And with the people that Solomon had surrounded himself with, I can only imagine. He had 1,000 wives, but I tell you, anybody who would be wife number 2 through 1,000, and wife number 1 being okay with 2 through 1,000, none of those women you can trust. And then Solomon had her surround himself, I'm sure, with men in his government and things like that, and he couldn't find anybody there that he could trust. He said he could find one man that he trusted, and I was thinking about that this week. Who could that one man be? It doesn't say, but I just have a guess. You want to know who I think was the only man he could ever trust in his whole life? His dad. David. That might have been the only godly man he knew. It's tough. I was thinking about it. I like to, you know, share scripture at work and do different things like that. But outside of my own witnessing, outside of talking with my family, and outside of being at church, I never run into anybody that wants to talk about Jesus. Like, I don't have people coming to me like, hey, sir, do you have a minute? I'd like to talk to you about spiritual things. Yeah, that never happens. Does that ever happen to you guys? It's you, right? God has placed you there to be the one doing it, and I'm thankful that you do that. But isn't it strange there isn't people, because it's rare. It's rare. Everybody thinks they're Christians, but nobody talks about Christ. I heard a pastor tell me one time, He said, most people will tell you they believe in Christ, but most people have never seen a Christian. It's truth. It's truth. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many. Because narrow is the path that leads to life, and there are few. And Jesus isn't the only one to make that point. We've read this proverb several times in Sunday school. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? They're hard to find. I'm thinking right now about Luke chapter 18, I believe. Luke 18, verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's a question Jesus asked. It's rare. It's rare. And I think it's a warning. You have to be careful. You have to choose your friends carefully. I'm not telling you you got to be paranoid or anything like that. Just be careful. And can I say this? I have found the most encouraging people I've ever met in the church. But I'll tell you this. At the same time, I've had my heart broke at church. I mean, I wouldn't trade it for anything. I would never give up on the church. There's no other way to live. There's no other way to go. And you can't just decide, well, I guess I'm not going to have any close relationships. That won't work either, because you need them. But you just got to be careful. Choose carefully. Don't pour out your heart to everyone. A faithful man, who can find? I'll say one more thing, because I was thinking about it this week too, that I have found one person in my life that knows everything about me and still loves me. It's one person. It's tough. It's tough. All right, what's this last thing he says here? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Truly this I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. What's the first thing that jumps into your mind? What would be a point you could make about that? Does anything jump out at you? God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. What's that saying to you? One of the things that jumps out at me is the bad things that are taking place, they're not God's fault. God made man upright. All right? Day 6, when it was all done, he looked at everything he had made and he said, very good. Very good. But men seek their own way. And that's what's causing the mess. That's what's causing the mess. They're seeking their own schemes. They're seeking their own plans. They're seeking their own will. They want to do it their way. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. That's what's causing the mess. That's what's causing the mess. It's not God's fault. But thankfully, God just doesn't leave us in that position to die. It's not God's will that any man perish, but that every man repents and comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he's seeking us, thankfully, because men don't seek God. Men don't seek after God. It's him. It's him doing the drawing. It says he draws them with cords of love. I picture like a rodeo. Just tossing out there, tossing the lasso, trying to get them and pull them in. They're running away. And we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? That God got a hold of us, helped us to turn from our sinful ways, forgave us, gave us the gift of eternal life. And now what's he doing? The most amazing thing is he's helping us to walk upright again. Walking upright. Walking in righteousness. More than conquerors. Overcoming sin. Overcoming the schemes of the devil. Making it through every trial. Not by our own strength, but by faith in Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's the best news ever. It's the best news ever. Okay, let's stand. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this time. And Father, I freely confess, sometimes we come to your word and it's exceedingly deep. But I thank you that your Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And I'm thankful, God, for the gift of wisdom and understanding that you continue to pour out into our life. We know there's limitations to what we can know, but I'm thankful, God, you give us enough so that we can navigate life properly. I'm so thankful. You give us enough so that we avoid destroying ourselves. And I pray, Lord, you would give us eyes to see, and courage to turn and run, God, when temptation comes our way. But we know it's going to happen. Man is no longer upright. And we know there are wicked people preying on our precious life. And so, Father, I pray you'll direct our paths. Lord, we will not lean on our own understanding, but we'll trust in you with all our heart so that you can direct our path. And I thank you, Lord, that your will for us is good. And I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And no matter what happens here today, even if our life were to come to an end, we have the hope of glory through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for walking with us. Lord, thank you for helping us grow. We love you so much, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.